I still find it hard to believe. It's been over a year since I went through my little spell in the hospital last fall. When I was hospitalized, I faced a lot of challenges, and I'm sure Tammy kept you updated. And once again, I want to thank you for praying so faithfully for me during that time. One of the most irritating challenges I faced, although really one of the least important, was my hospital diet. See, I told you I was revealing my character when I mentioned the refreshments back there. But I mean the food was awful at the hospital. I mean, institutional food doesn't even cover it. It was like eating paper and cardboard, and at first I thought it was just because I wasn't feeling well, because I don't have an appetite when I don't have much of anything when I'm not feeling well. I'm like a bear who wants to hibernate when I'm not feeling well. But one day I took a closer look at my menu, you know, where they give you your, they're supposed to be choices, but I don't know there was much to choose between, and I found out why. Here they had accidentally put me on a bland diet, no sugar, no dairy. In other words, no flavor. Low fat, the works. I asked them if all of that was really necessary, and they told me that they thought I had requested those diets. Well, it didn't take long to clear up that misunderstanding. But one thing I did discover was there seems to be a diet for everything, and I was on all of them at first. A low cholesterol diet for your heart. I found this out when I went to Geisinger. When I was in evangelical, when they would come with my pain medicine, they would say, you really ought to eat something with that. What would you like? We have graham crackers, we have saltine crackers, we have Lorna Doones. Ah, I'll take the Lorna Doones. I went over to Geisinger and she said, I have your pain medicine. What would you like? We have graham crackers and we have saltine crackers. And I'm like, keep going. She says, what would you like? I said, well, over at Eve Ann, they gave me Lorna Doones. She said, what are Lorna Doones? I said, oh, they're little shortbread cookies, a little piece of heaven. And she was so nice. She said, well, I don't think we have any of them here because the whole hospital is on a heart diet and they're full of fat. But she said, I'll see what I can do. And wouldn't you know, a little while later, she came in with my pain medicine and a little bag of Lorna Doone. She said, I had to go over to the children's hospital to get them. She became my angel for the week that I was there. See, it doesn't take much to please. Just a packet of Lorna Doone. But they have low sugar diets if you're a diabetic. They have gluten-free diets for those allergic to gluten. You get my drift. Actually, my family's had a lot of experience with special diets through the years, given all the allergies that the kids have faced and that we are still facing. But the fact is, special diets are nothing new. In fact, until Christianity came along, most religions had their own special diets, many of which included severe restrictions on meat. Even the Catholics continue with their restriction on eating meat on Friday, for those who care to follow it. Paul wrote to Timothy that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, saying, among other things, that it's sinful to eat certain kinds of meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by any who believe and know the truth. And not only are types of food regulated, but often so is the preparation of foods and the preparation of the eaters, which brings us to today's passage. We're reading today from Matthew chapter 15, the first 20 verses. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he doesn't need to honor his father with it. So you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him privately and asked him, "Don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads the blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus asked them, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." The Jewish religion, like so many others, had their restrictions on clean and unclean foods, as well as rules for what today we would call proper hygiene. Many of these rules came directly from God, and with good reason. At that time in history, before refrigeration and before we knew anything of germs and foodborne diseases, these kosher laws and rules on cleanliness no doubt saved many lives. And they're still important. And Jesus is not telling us that it's okay to eat food with dirty hands. The mistake that people were making, and that he wanted to clarify, and that he used this occasion to try to clarify, a mistake that's becoming popular once again, is confusing the physical with the spiritual. In other words, they saw rules on eating as not only important for physical health, but also necessary for spiritual health. They felt that God, in effect, had given them a sin-free diet, that all they needed to do to be pleasing to and accepted by God was to eat the right food in the right way. In a way, I wish they were right. It would be so simple then to be acceptable to God simply by not eating pork, by washing my hands before I eat, by washing utensils before we cook. Of course, if it was chocolate that he chose to restrict, I'd be in trouble. But pork, I could give up pork if I had to. Such a simple thing if it meant that I would be acceptable to God. So we see in today's lesson that the religious leaders were accusing Jesus and his disciples of being sinful because they did not wash their hands before eating. Jesus took advantage of the opportunity. In fact, knowing Jesus, he might have actually even set up the opportunity to teach a lesson about true cleanliness. And in so doing, he warns us of a mistake that those who promote holistic health often make. While it is no doubt healthy for the body to wash our hands before we eat, and while at certain times and in certain places it may be wise to avoid certain foods, what we eat and how we eat by themselves do not make us any more or any less acceptable to God. Where God is concerned with our eating habits, it's usually not because of what we eat, but because of how we eat. And it involves questions not of meat versus vegetables, or of salt, flour, and sugar, but rather issues of thankfulness and moderation versus unrestrained appetites. And while low-fat and low-sugar diets may be good for the waistline and for the bloodline, they may be wise choices when it comes to stewardship of our bodies, they have no impact on our spiritual well-being. Jesus' response to his own disciples, who seemed themselves to be surprised at his disregard for cultural hygiene rules, makes it clear that there is a distinct separation between our physical and spiritual health. And let me say, I'm very glad this is true. Otherwise, what would it mean to those of us who are dealing with physical issues like heart disease, diabetes, obesity, or high blood pressure, or staph infection? Are we to conclude that a person with a physical condition is somehow less acceptable and less clean before God? Well, our culture often makes us feel that way. There was a time, even in the Law of Moses, where physical defects equaled spiritual disqualification. But once God became incarnate and took our mortality upon himself, and himself paid the penalty for our sins in his body on the cross, those restrictions ended, as today's lesson testifies. So what are we to learn from Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees over what it means to be clean? Surely he's not encouraging bad habits. What then? Is there, in fact, a sin-free diet, a diet that makes us more spiritually acceptable to God by the foods that we take into our bodies? The key is found in Jesus' explanation to his disciples at the end of the passage, starting at verse 17, where he says, "Don't you see, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These are the things that make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, that does not make him unclean before God." What Jesus is saying about the separation between the physical and the spiritual reminds me of something I had learned from Tammy when she was going to nursing school about the way a baby grows inside of its mother. And there is a barrier between the baby and the mother, if I understand it correctly. The blood supply of the baby stays in the baby. The blood supply of the mother stays in the mother. And when something crosses over that barrier, the baby's in trouble. In the same way, there is a barrier between the physical and the spiritual. They are separate parts of who we are. And while all things must work together, this is not the same as saying that the foods we eat make us either more or less spiritually acceptable before God. Jesus is not saying that diet is not important, but he is saying that compared with our spiritual well-being, our physical health is of less importance. No doubt it grieves God to see people eating unhealthy foods and too much of it. But I think even more it grieves God when he sees people going to such great lengths to eat the right food, do the proper exercises, get the right balance of work and rest and play, and yet have no concern at all for knowing the one true God or reflecting his character in our concern for other people. We have turned from the one true God to what the Bible calls superstitions from the East. We run after yoga and Eastern-style meditation and Oriental views of the body-spirit connection. We strive to be physically healthy and to keep ourselves from stress and bad vibrations. Yet we no longer care about keeping ourselves holy and free from sin. By turning the argument away from diet and the physical and toward holiness and the spiritual, Jesus is trying to teach us three very important lessons. The first lesson is that sin exists, that it is real, and that our spiritual condition is more important than our physical condition. Seems a simple lesson, but sin is a word you don't hear too often. And when you do, it's usually associated with the idea of hate speech. The second lesson is that sin is well defined by God. And unlike the physical rules and dietary laws, these laws never change. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, these things are as sinful now as they have ever been. Our culture likes to think that the final authority on sin is ourselves. We are the ones who define sin. And according to everyone from pop self-help writers to President Obama himself, the greatest sin is simply acting according to our own nature. It's not acting against an unchanging law. It's not acting against the standard revealed by God. But rather, as Obama himself puts it, sin is not being true to yourself. If that's really true, then the self is God, which I think is what many in our culture actually believe. No one who believes this is a follower of Christ, whether he calls himself a Christian or not. The third lesson Jesus teaches is that the source of sin is not the world or the devil, it's human nature. We often speak of sin having three sources, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus mentions only one source. Jesus says plainly where sin comes from, and the devil and the world are nowhere to be seen. But the things that come out of the mouth, Jesus says, come from the heart, and these are the things that make a man unclean. James, in his letter in the New Testament, says much the same thing. He says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. He adds, don't be deceived, my brothers. While the world and the devil can make holiness more challenging, and while we can find things in the world and from the devil that lead to sin, the Bible makes it clear we don't need either one of them to sin. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, and yet they sinned. Maybe you're saying, ah, yes, but they were deceived by Satan. Not so. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam could claim no such excuse. He sinned all on his own, and it was his sin that led us all into sin. No, a perfect world does not guarantee a life without sin. During the earthly reign of Christ, the devil will be bound, we're told in Revelation. And yet Isaiah tells us that during that time people will still sin. A world without Satan does not guarantee a life without sin. But where the heart is pure, sin is not an issue, whether you live in the world whether Satan is tempting you or not. Jesus, the man, lived in a fallen world. He was often tempted by the devil, yet he never sinned. Why? Because his heart was pure. In fact, he was the first man since Adam in the garden whose heart was pure. And God grants that pureness of heart to all who follow him. That pure heart will battle with the sin nature until our bodies are renewed in the resurrection. Nevertheless, through this new heart and the Spirit of God indwelling it, we can overcome sin, even as Jesus did. We will not achieve perfection, but sin can be defeated. And John tells us this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The secret condition? The secret is the condition of the heart. We often think like the ancients, that we can defeat sin by making laws, whether dietary laws or other restrictions on things we shouldn't eat or shouldn't touch. We think legalism is the path to freedom. Yet God decries such attempts to legislate purity. In Colossians, Paul writes, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't taste, don't handle, don't touch. These rules are all destined to perish with use. They're based on human commands and teachings. They have the appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But in the end, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sin cannot be defeated by laws, but only by the Spirit and by the new heart, the new creation that God puts in each one of us when by faith we submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord." Maybe you're thinking, if sin comes from my own heart and that sin makes me unclean before God, what hope can there be? Since I always carry my heart around with me and I'm never free of it and can't live without it. This is true. As long as we live in this body, what God said long ago to Cain is true of us as well. Sin lies in wait for you. It desires to have you, but you must learn to master it. As Cain also discovered, since sin is within us, we cannot master it on our own. But we're not on our own. Battling with the sin in our heart is the new creation that God placed within us. The two of them, as Paul says in Romans 7, do battle with each other. We are often caught in the middle. This new heart that's in us is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been talking about in the parables in Matthew chapter 13. We don't need to despair, and we don't need to battle on our own. But we must have our priorities straight. Water washes the hand, but only the sacrifice of Christ, acknowledged and accepted by faith, can cleanse the soul of sin. Certain foods help maintain health, while others contribute to poor health. But good spiritual health depends on a healthy relationship with the source of purity and health, the one true God, our Heavenly Father. Healthy foods and good hygiene are always important goals, especially when you consider that the body of a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But concern for our physical well-being should never distract us from attending to our spiritual health. And our spiritual well-being is not a matter of foods we eat or don't eat. Jesus makes that plain. Nor does it come from exercise or from emptying the mind. Spiritual health is a matter of dependence upon God, understanding His Word, and submitting to the Lordship of Christ. So then let us attend to our bodies, but let us also keep our spirits healthy by staying connected to the source of life, Jesus Christ, and to God our Heavenly Father. Because in the end, sin is not simply a matter of doing wrong things like murder, sexual sin, lying, and so forth. Sin is a matter of dismissing God and replacing Him with other things. The Christian writer John Piper defines sin like this, and I think he hits the mark perfectly. He asks the question, what is sin? Then he answers, the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. And so it is that all other sins arise from these failures. Once we realize that all sin springs from our own failure to value God above all, and once we remember that God's Spirit lives within us to help us, we will realize that we have all we need to be clean and healthy, both physically, more importantly, in the Spirit, where it counts the most. Father, cleanse us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Wash us clean of all our sins that we have committed. And help that new creation that you have placed in us to thrive and grow, that it may battle with the sin nature until the day when you call us home and our transformation is complete. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?